Those of you that haven't been here before, my name's Greg, one of the pastors here, and we're in the midst of going through a series on discipling. What is discipleship? What does it mean to share in discipling one another under Christ? And this is week 8, so we have 4 more weeks after this, I think, that we're looking at and wrapping this up. In early December, and then we'll be moving on to actually what we're going to be doing after this class is going through a survey of the New Testament, where we just begin to walk through each book of the New Testament in a survey fashion, just to get a sense of what each book is about. And so we'll begin that. The plan is to begin that in December, and then that'll carry on through next year, probably through June, actually. It'll encompass a lot because of so many books in the New Testament. But we want to give ourselves to the things the Lord has for us this morning. Let me lead us in prayer as we get started. Oh, our great God, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for the promises that your steadfast love never changes and that your mercies never come to an end and that they are new every morning, that your faithfulness is great. We thank you for the hope that you have called all who believe in Christ that you have called us to. The great riches that you've given, the great power in his name. And we know your purpose and your design is to continue to teach us in the knowledge of the gospel, teach us in all that you've revealed in your word concerning the gospel, that we might grow to become more like Christ, that we might reflect more of your holiness, more of your character. And in the things that we consider this morning, we ask that you would guide and direct us. Thank you so much for each one that is here. And pray that you would be encouraging each one, strengthening each one in the knowledge of you, and that you'd use this time to that end. We thank you for all of your goodness and mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing on through the series as we've been doing week to week. On the front page of the insert or the handout there is an overview of what we've been looking at. Actually, not an overview, just a review of the 3 foundational passages that everything that we're considering is based upon. And really, the foundational passage of all foundational passages would be Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus issues this very clear commandment, this very clear commission that those who belong to him are to go and make disciples and to baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. And as we've said many times, this matter of discipling, this matter of discipleship, following Jesus Christ and helping one another in following Jesus Christ, discipleship is not just a ministry of the church. It's not just one compartment of what the church is to be. It's at the very heart of what the ministry of the church is about discipling, about proclaiming Christ to those who don't know him, and then with those who come to faith in Christ, that they're to publicly identify with him through baptism, and then the whole church shares together in discipling one another, helping to train one another and grow one another in Christ. And so even as the ministry of the church has a lot of different expressions, there's lots of different aspects of ministry. Again, at the heart of it all, at the foundation of it all, is this matter of helping one another grow to become more like Christ. And so, just a reminder, the work of discipling, that second bullet on the front page, the work of discipling is the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. And again, in a general sense, in the body of Christ and in the local church, we're to be on the lookout for how we can encourage one another, how we can build one another up, even as we gather each week to come around God's Word, as we sing, as we pray, as we hear God's Word read and preached and taught. We're all the more equipped to then be ministering God's Word to one another. So we do that in a general way and should always be looking for those opportunities. But the sense of discipling that we're talking about here is an even more specific way of intentionally engaging another person to build them up and to help grow them in the knowledge of Christ through his Word. And we've seen to be fruitful in discipling others, our motivation should be for the good of others, for our own joy, and ultimately for God's glory. The goal in discipling, as I've mentioned, to see others grow in holiness, which means likeness to Christ, that being manifest or demonstrated in greater obedience to God's revealed word. And then God's means of grace in discipling include worship and fellowship in the local church, Bible intake and prayer, along with all of the works of ministry that flow from these things. And that's what we spent the last few weeks in particular talking about in terms of Bible intake. Last week, Paul taught about the matter of prayer, how we encourage one another in praying with and for one another, and that that is to be a significant part of our discipling. Well, this morning we're going to become practical, continue to become practical, and consider the matter of using Christian books in discipling. What is the place of that, and how can we effectively do that? That's what we want to consider this morning. And at the very outset, I want to highlight that in everything that we're going to talk about what I believe is the benefit, the value, the reasonableness of using good Christian books in helping to encourage our discipling with one another, please note that all of that is established upon the Word of God. Nothing takes the place of God's Word. Nothing takes the place of prayer. Those matters that we've talked about the last couple weeks related to God's Word, related to prayer, are really foundational. And so I'll probably say this a few times as we go through things, because Christian books have great value and great benefit, but they can never take the place of directly feeding on God's Word and communing with God through His Word and through prayer. So I just want to highlight that at the very outset. I thought it would be interesting as we get started with this morning, just to ask the question for any of you that would be up for answering, to just share maybe one book that God has used in a particular way beyond the Bible, but some book that maybe has been a particular encouragement in your walk with God that has had a significant impact in your life. It'd be interesting to just hear from anybody. Any particular book. Understanding, again, the foundational role of Scripture, but something that's been helpful that somebody else has written. Anybody want to share helpful book, helpful resource for your own life? Yes, Angela. Okay, and maybe just share briefly about it and how it was impacted. This was Angela, by the way, I'm doing this for the recording, who shared The Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent, who I met in an elevator at the Shepherd's Conference last year, by the way. It was kind of exciting. So. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, she just shared. It's just an excellent summary of the gospel and helps to make it beautiful. It's written in kind of a devotional form, too, which is just particularly helpful. So, excellent. Anybody else? Books that have been helpful? Yeah, Michelle. Okay, excellent. Yeah, Michelle mentioned the book by John Owen, who is a Puritan writer, called The Mortification of Sin, which is very helpful, very encouraging. So, excellent, it's great. Any others to share? Yes, Matt. Okay. Excellent. Yeah, and that really illustrates among numerous categories of kind of books to read, Christian biography can be very, very encouraging, just to see God's grace at work in others' lives. That was Matt that shared about George Mueller biography by A.T. Pearson. So, Excellent. Well, perhaps as we go through, you may think of others, and we can certainly interact about those. But we live in a day and an age where there's no lack of books and no lack of resources. So there's really five questions we want to focus our thoughts around this morning. Why use Christian books in discipling? Number one. Number two, how can we read Christian books for maximum benefit? Number three, how should we choose a book, a Christian book, for discipling? Number four, what are some other good resources besides books? And then number five, is there a handful of good Christian books to know? Which if you're looking ahead in the notes, you'll see there's some listed there, which is certainly not exhaustive. There's lots of different resources. But let's go ahead and jump into this. And I want to assign a few verses, if some of you'd be willing to read some of these passages. So let me do this, and then as we move through things, I'll call upon you to read. Would somebody read Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3? Great. Dee Dee, thank you. Proverbs 13, verse 20, Josiah. Proverbs 27, verse 17, Spencer, thank you. And then Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, Lori. And then Dave Wolf, if you would read actually just Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, all right? Don't need to read the whole chapter, but if you'd read that. And then somebody to read Hebrews 13, 7. Don't tell me, because I know I want to say Annie, but it's not Annie. It's Angie. Josiah's trying to help me, and it's just not coming. I'm sorry. Allie, see, I was so close. I was hovering right around there. I know. Thanks. Good job, Josiah. He's doing the L thing there, so appreciate that. Okay, Allie, Hebrews 13, 7. I should know that. It'll come. And then one other, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Okay, Ellie. Thank you. So I have Allie and Ellie. Excellent. So why use Christian books in discipling? This is an argument. This is a conviction, a perspective. Number one, letter A, it is enormously, what is my word here? I got to find it. It is enormously beneficial for Christians to talk with one another about spiritual things. This is an argument from prudence and from wisdom, recognizing it's enormously beneficial for Christians to talk with one another about spiritual things. So, Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3, if you'd read that. Okay, thank you. Now, in this psalm, there's a contrast between sitting in the council of the wicked, and there's a progression of making oneself available to the council of the wicked, from standing to, or from walking to standing to sitting with them, and that's contrasted with the council of the Word of God. And so the point of the psalm is making that contrast between wickedness and the council of God's Word. But there's certainly an inference there that the counsel of those who are beholden to God's word and are helping to bring clarity to the understanding and the application of God's word, I think, is a reasonable inference from the point of that psalm. So it affirms that benefit of surrounding ourselves with those who are going to encourage and strengthen our knowledge of and our application of God's word. And then who has Proverbs 13, verse 20? Yeah, Josiah. Okay, a simple but clear statement. Whoever walks with wise men will be wise. And if we think of that in terms of not only our interactions with one another, the kinds of friendships we have, the people that we are inclined to be around, that's one aspect of applying that truth. Another aspect is to avail ourselves of the rich resources of reading. And listening to others who have gone before us, or others who are contemporaries who have put things down in words that can enhance our understanding, our application of God's word. So there's wisdom in that. And that's what's being affirmed in that statement of Proverbs. Then Proverbs 27, verse 17. Yes, Spencer. Okay. again, a short, pithy statement, as all of these statements are in the book of Proverbs, but there's a sense of sharpening. We sharpen one another as we interact with one another would be the implication. And again, that can have a point of application related to reading and to the books and other resources we can avail ourselves of. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Okay. Again, this is particularly in the context of an exhortation to gather as God's people, and that has bearing related to corporate worship and our gatherings, that sort of thing, that we're to not neglect doing that. But again, by inference and by implication, we can stir one another up, even with reading things that have been written by others, and to encourage one another in those ways. And so when you or I talk with other Christians about Christian life, about doctrine, those kinds of things, it can help us understand God, the gospel, his purposes. It can help us understand those things ever more clearly, and even help us to love him more as we try to work out these matters in our own lives. And that obviously takes place in our interactions with one another and talking with one another. But also when we avail ourselves of things that have been written by other Christians. So reading a Christian book, if you think about it, is like having a conversation with a person that you can't be with in person. And obviously it's a different dynamic, but that's much the value and the benefit of reading good Christian books. You're having a conversation, in a sense, with the author, especially as you engage with what they have written. And so we can learn from them, be taught from them, sharpened by them, exhorted by them, all of those things in the context of books. And so when you invite an author to interact with you and with somebody that you're discipling, then the benefit multiplies exponentially. It brings another element into that interaction that you have with another person if you invite an author in by way of a book. And so reading good Christian books is essentially clarifying both the comprehension and the application of biblical truth. And so it's just broadening the conversation. It's broadening the dynamic that you can share with another Christian in talking about spiritual things. And again, it's very beneficial. So that leads to the second point. And that is, letter B, it's important for Christians to remember that we don't stand alone in history. We don't stand alone in history. And in our lives, this is a great tendency for all of us. We tend to have such a very limited vision and perspective of things. And we easily think that the things that we are facing, the things that we are experiencing, that nobody has ever faced those things before. But when you read just a little bit of church history, when you read just a little bit of other things that other Christians have written, it's greatly helpful in realizing that there's a gigantic historical perspective to the truth that we believe, and to how that has worked out in people's lives and how people have addressed various things. Now, in just a second, David, I'll have you read Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, but the statements you're going to hear in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 follow Hebrews chapter 11, where, as many of you know, the author of Hebrews in chapter 11 is recounting the evidence and the activity of faith in many Old Testament saints. And he spends an extensive amount of time looking at all of these different examples of those whose lives were very imperfect and who had significant issues in their lives, and yet, by God's grace, demonstrated faith. And so he draws upon example after example after example. And then as he does that, he's all coming to this exhortation, which David is now going to read. Hebrews 12, it's actually verses 1 and 2. Okay, excellent. And this is such a masterful point of wisdom that God, through the preacher in Hebrews, is expressing. He's drawing upon historical evidence of the working of God in other people's lives as a means of exhorting the believers that he's writing to continue to trust Jesus and to continue to believe and to continue to persevere. And so he's reminding them, you're not alone. There's a historical perspective. There's a historical context. And others have gone before you, and they're now surrounding you as a great cloud of witnesses, bearing witness to the faithfulness of God and to the goodness of God and to the reliability of his word, and that he's dependable and he can be trusted on. And so it's helpful to us because, again, we get so easily focused on just our own circumstances, our own lives, our own challenges, our own battles, our own trials, all of those things, we can easily lose that perspective. So when you engage another believer in a discipling relationship and when you bring in another book of some sort to help with that, it's helping to broaden that perspective and to help recognize we're a part of the outworking of God's purposes in history. And he loves us, he cares for us, but we also recognize that there's a wealth of knowledge and wisdom of those who have gone before us, and even those who are contemporaries that can help encourage us. And so that's a significant value of books. They just help broaden that perspective and help us recognize that we're not alone in history. A third reason for making use of Christian books, letter C, is you have a limited amount of time. You have a limited amount of time. This passage in Ephesians 5 talks to this in a very comprehensive way. So whoever has that passage, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Okay, excellent. And just before we unpack that a little bit, I realize I missed Allie in Hebrews 13:7 in the previous point. So Allie, let me go ahead. No, because I want to make this point with Hebrews 13:7 too. So we'll go back to the second point here for just a second. Okay. So that's an affirmation and an exhortation in a local church context to remember those that God has given as leaders, to look to their lives, not perfect, but should be examples of godliness and of God's work and faithfulness, that becomes a point of reference as well and an encouragement. Again, by way of implication, we could extend that, I think, as a reasonable point of application of looking to others through what they've written as a means of being encouraged as well and to see God's faithfulness there. So that was the point of that passage. Thanks, Allie. Now back to the third point, that we have a limited amount of time. The passage that Ellie read from Ephesians 5 is really speaking in Ephesians 5 of our whole life, that is a stewardship that God has given and that we need to be wise in the way we make use of our time because it encompasses our whole life. And so every day we're making decisions about where our time goes, what our priorities are, and where we're utilizing the resources that God has given to us, particularly in time. And recognizing that we only have a limited amount of time, sometimes we maybe can't study as exhaustively some topic that we might want to, and that's where we can greatly benefit from others who have studied and have written the summaries of their studies in books for us to use, whether they're books of a doctrinal nature or of a practical Christian living nature, others who have thought through and wrestled through and have put those things down into books, we can greatly benefit from without having to go and proverbially reinventing the wheel. That's why books can be very, very helpful. Good Christian books can be very, very helpful. Because a book can help facilitate discussions about topics that are very important that we just don't have the same amount of time to invest as deeply. So we can maximize our time and we can maximize the time of a person that we're discipling by utilizing a book to probe into some topic in a more extensive way. It sort of injects content into the relationship, if you will. profoundly helpful and very, very helpful. So those are just a few reasons that I think we can more than legitimately affirm there's a right place of using Christian books in discipling, not to replace the Bible, but to aid in our understanding and application of the Bible. Any thoughts about that particular point? Any questions that you might have related to that point of the legitimacy of using Christian books in this kind of context? Thoughts or questions? All right, well, let's move on. Number two, how can we read Christian books for maximum benefit? These are just some practical thoughts to think about. And so think about this just in terms of your own reading of beneficial Christian books, but then also how this will translate into going through a book with another person. So first of all, read a book with pen in hand, or you could say pencil, or you could say highlighter, whatever you're inclined to use. But you read a book with pen in hand. Now, people have different convictions and perspectives about whether you should or shouldn't mark up books and all of that, and that's totally fine. There's freedom, obviously, in that. Personally, I think there's benefit to having a pen as you're reading a book and highlighting things that stand out, raising questions, arguing with the author, making notes here and there. I often am making notes in the margins of books, and then I'll often make notes in the back of the book. I'll write down a page number and a particular thought or any of those kinds of things, but just reading in an engaging way. And particularly for not only for yourself, but again, as you're using a book and discipling somebody else, you might think of good questions that you can ask that will draw out discussion. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But engage and interact with the author. And one of the benefits of reading is it helps our own thinking. You know, is the author really interpreting this passage of Scripture right? Is this a legitimate interpretation? And then in the application that maybe he's thinking through or she's thinking through, is this reasonable? Is this legitimate? You just wrestle with those things. One of the benefits of Christian books is recognizing that they can be valuable, they can be helpful, but they're not inherently authoritative in and of themselves. Correct? Scripture is authoritative. God has the final word on everything. But ours is to wrestle with, think about, benefit from what we can benefit. And even if we disagree with an author on a particular point, is our disagreement based on Scripture or is it based on our own preference? And we just kind of wrestle in that way. But again, reading with a pencil or a pen or a highlighter can be very helpful. And everybody kind of comes up with their own little system of how you highlight things. I tend to, if there's a point in a paragraph that I want to just sort of remember and make note of, I might just draw a line outside the paragraph, just along the side, just a quick line. If it's something that really stands out, I might underline it. If it's something that really, really stands out, I might put a star next to my underline and all of that. And if it really, really, really stands out, I'll put a star and some exclamation points and I'll write quote and all that kind of thing. And if it really stands out, I'll just rip it out and eat it. No, I won't do that. Sometimes that happens, and that hasn't happened, but it can be beneficial. But engage with it, you know, enjoy books and work with them. So number two, letter B, read a book in two different ways. And I've alluded to this already, but first of all, you read it for yourself. What can I benefit from this book? Even if I don't agree with what the author is saying, how can I benefit? Read it for yourself. How do the author's ideas affect you? And most of the time, the places of the book that affect you, they're also going to affect the person that you're discipling. So you read it not only for yourself, but also read it as you think about a person that you're discipling or that you want to disciple. How can this be of benefit for them? And mark those places, make a point to talk to the person that you're discipling with. And this applies obviously to a particular book if you're going through a book with somebody. So you read it for yourself, read it for somebody else, and think through those things. And then letter C, ask good questions. And the key here would probably be don't ask simple yes or no questions. because those kill conversations very quickly, you know. Did you agree with the author? Yes. Okay, great. Try to ask questions that draw out a little bit more, that are open-ended questions. Like why, or you know, do you believe that what the author is saying is legitimate, and if so, why? Or you could ask, why did the author say things this way, or how might this apply in a particular situation? But try to come up with questions that are going to help draw out a discussion and thinking through what the author is talking about and how it can apply. And again, that's something that develops over time as you engage with books and as you engage with somebody in a book, but to strive to ask good questions, open-ended questions about books. So let's move on to the third point, and I want to ask some other questions as we go along here in a bit related to all these things. But let's move on to the third point. How should we choose a Christian book for discipling? There's no lack of books, and in our day, I think with the internet and with increased publishing that has happened over the last 10 or 20 years, there's just a massive proliferation of books, both new titles that contemporary people are writing, as well as books from hundreds of years ago. Michelle mentioned The Mortification of Sin that was written by John Owen in the 1600s, and there's a lot of other books like that, many of which are being reprinted and sort of resurrected in a wonderful way. How do you go about choosing books? What kinds of things should guide our thinking? Here's just a couple of thoughts to think about. Letter A, consider what would be most helpful for the person that you're discipling. As you, perhaps as God puts a specific person on your heart, that you could be a source of blessing and encouragement in discipling, as you know this person, and maybe you don't know them very well, but know them a little bit, think, well, how could I encourage this person? What might be a good topic to address? What might be a good title with that topic? And remember, the goal in discipling is to do another person good spiritually, that they might know and that they might become more like Christ. So if there's a person who's on your heart to encourage in that way, how can you be most helpful to them? And that means thinking a little bit, well, where are they at spiritually? Where seems to be a strength? Where seems to be a weakness? And part of that would involve thinking, is this a newer Christian? Or is it maybe somebody who's been a Christian for quite a while? Maybe there's some particular area of sin that they're wrestling with. Maybe there's some matter of doctrine that they're not sure of, that you could maybe be a resource, and there's perhaps a book that could be a resource to helping to address that area of doctrine. I think another thing that you can think about with this is what sort of needs and interests might a person have. For any of us in the flow of our Christian life at different times, there may be different topics that are of particular interest, and those are reasonable things to think about and to think about in terms of what types of books might be a resource to that end. You know, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, near the very end of this first letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, and he says there in chapter 5, verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." And this is an exhortation to all Christians that we need to be discerning enough of one another so that we can appropriately minister to one another. There are those who are idle, who need to be admonished, people who are maybe given to laziness or irresponsibility, who need to be admonished in certain ways. There are others who can be faint-hearted at times, who need to be encouraged. There are others who can be weak spiritually, who need to be helped. And we need to be patient with all people. But among other things, it means that in our relationships with one another, there should be a measure of humble discernment, a humble awareness of one another's needs and how we can help and how we can minister. So as you think about what type of book you might go through with somebody, that's really the starting point. What might be most helpful? Where does this person seem to be spiritually and in their lives. And obviously there's all kinds of situations and circumstances that we can be in at any given time in our Christian life, where different resources can be helpful in addressing different things, encouraging different things. Well, then, hand in hand with that is letter B, considering distinct types of Christian books you might choose. And there's probably four main categories of books, and that's what these four bullet points are. First of all, there's doctrinal books. And these are books that are particularly clarifying comprehension and understanding of biblical truth in all kinds of areas. Theology and doctrine, theology of God, theology of Christ, theology of salvation, theology of mankind, theology of sin, theology of the church. There are books, and I'll show you one here in a little while, that are comprehensive, systematic theologies that are volumes that address broad categories of topics, like the ones I just mentioned, theology of God, theology of Christ, theology of the Holy Spirit, and on down the line, that can be resources in addressing those things. And then there's vast numbers of individual books written on a particular topic. For instance, if somebody was interested in growing more in understanding the atonement, understanding the nature and the extent of the atonement of Christ's work on the cross, there's a great book by John Murray called The Atonement, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, that deals with the atonement. And there's all kinds of books like that. So doctrinal is one category of book. Another category of book would be devotional, or you could also call it Christian living. Devotional or Christian living book. Whereas doctrinal books clarify our understanding of biblical truth, Christian living books or devotional books help to clarify our application of that truth. And these would be books that, like any book on prayer, some of the books that Paul mentioned last week related to prayer are addressing how we understand prayer, how we apply prayer in our lives more. And so they're focusing on an area of Christian living. We could think about books that deal with parenting from a Christian perspective, or marriage from a Christian perspective, or how do we deal with work from a Christian perspective, all of those kinds of things. There's almost a limitless number of subject matters related to Christian living. And oftentimes you'll find good books will overlap. They may have some doctrinal focus, and then they'll also have some devotional or Christian living focus. But those are a couple of key categories of books. And then a third category of book would be history. Alluded to this already. But books that demonstrate and explain how God's truth has endured through the ages. And we read a book this last summer, The Unquenchable Flame, that we encouraged people in the church to read as just a basic, simple introductory overview to the Protestant Reformation. And there's great benefit in understanding history. Again, as we said earlier, it helps remind us that we're not alone in history, and that there's a much bigger perspective of the things that God is doing. But again, there are great volumes related to church history in a particular way that can be of benefit. And then sort of related to history would also be the fourth category, biography. We spoke to that earlier as Matt mentioned reading about George Mueller. And biographies are wonderful because they exemplify and illustrate how God's truth has been manifest in other people's lives. And it's always encouraging to read how God uses imperfect people because we know that we're imperfect. And it encourages us to know that God can use us even as he used others in the past. And some of you know that every month we have the Library of Light. Patty Nevins coordinates this ministry in a wonderful way. And we have a table set up over here, usually the first or second Monday of each month, or Sunday of each month, where there are books particularly related to missions that include numerous biographies. And those can be very helpful resources as a means of reading. So those are four broad categories. Probably almost any Christian book that you could think of is going to fit into one of those categories. Again, oftentimes there's a lot of overlap, but there's no lack of of focuses of things that can be read. So those are just a few thoughts of how we can choose a Christian book for discipling. Do any of you have any thoughts about this point of other ways that would be helpful in choosing books for discipling others? Or any other thoughts related to all of this that you might have? Or questions for that matter? Yeah, Lori. Ah, that's a great point. I'm glad you mentioned that. Yeah, like a Bible study book or workbook kind of a thing. That's an excellent point. Yes, that's the one on Colossians that you held up, Lori? Yeah, she's leading a Bible study, a women's study on Wednesdays, going through a book in Colossians. That's a workbook, so it's an excellent point. Thanks, sweetie. David. Excellent resource. Thanks for mentioning that, David. Yep. Yeah, if you're not familiar with Tim Challies, you should get familiar with Tim Challies. Just a marvelous man that the Lord's using in our day through the internet in particular, but does a great job in condensing, summarizing all kinds of things and with lists like that. So, and he has regular insights on his blogs and great, good things. So absolutely. Thanks, David. David. Excellent. Also, Kevin DeYoung. So, great resources. Tim Challies, Kevin DeYoung. Well, excellent. Well, let me roll on here to point number four. What are some other good resources besides books? Just some things to think about. One would be statements of faith. For instance, in our church, we have a statement of faith, which is a summary of the key things that we understand and teach from Scripture. That would be a great thing that you could go through with another person. Work through that bit by bit and go to the Scripture and go to the passages that are referenced within that. That's really like a systematic theology in many ways, a summary of the doctrine that we teach. There's also historical confessions of faith and statements of faith from hundreds of years ago that can also be beneficial things to potentially work through with somebody. Also, any number of magazine articles that can be beneficial. Those are things that obviously can be, even from a Christian perspective, a mixture of the good and the bad and the ugly. There's no lack of things that are written. Many of them often aren't good, but there are many things that are good. And different publishers that are publishing things that can be helpful to just read through with somebody and go through with somebody. Certainly related to that would be blogs. We've alluded to a couple. Kevin DeYoung has a regular blog. Tim Challies has a regular blog. There's others, and there's great things that you can benefit from there. Oftentimes, these different bloggers will have different series that they'll do, and you can track with that. That can be something that you utilize in discipling. Even at times, things from secular news magazines or newspaper articles or editorials can be helpful in identifying different worldviews and identifying different theological perspectives that are underlaying opinions and things that are taking place in the news. Those can even be helpful as a means of considering what God's Word brings to bear. Something else that you can use beside books that I've done from time to time is DVD resources. Either an individual message or lecture that you might listen to from somebody or a series. There's lots of different ministries. Ligonier Ministries is one ministry that has a lot of different teaching DVDs that can be very helpful resources in going through. So any of those things, and some of them are very short, might be just a single message. Others might be a longer series, but again, things that you can take advantage of. So those are a few things that I thought about. Does anybody have other ideas of things that you might utilize as resource? David? Podcasts, okay, excellent. No lack of those these days as well. great. And I know some people, even you, often do a podcast with Smokey or somebody while you're driving in, right? Don't you? David Duran does that. Okay, yeah, listening to podcasts. So that's excellent. Dennis. Excellent. Do you have any specific ones in mind? Yep. Yep. Excellent. It's a great point. Yes, Spencer. Uh-huh. Excellent. Yep. And there's a lot of different programs that can be of benefit. So mentioning the radio. Excellent. Claudine. Okay, Voice of the Martyrs and their DVDs with that are Visions Video. Gotcha. Okay, with Torchlight. So excellent. Thank you, Matt. Music. You want to elaborate on that? I hadn't even thought of that. That is an excellent idea. Yeah, and an excellent resource. I mean, take the songs we do on a Sunday morning and pick them apart during the week in love and with humility. But yeah, to see the theology that comes out of that and to see the biblical basis of those things. And there's even some books that are written particularly about some of our older, more well-known hymns that help give some perspective both to the history of the hymn as well as its biblical basis. That's a great thought, Matt. Yeah, that's a great idea. They're all great ideas. I don't want to diminish that. They're all very, very great ideas. Well, the challenge you can see when you think about books or other resources is not so much figuring out what you might do, it's figuring out what things not to do, because the amount of resources can be very vast. So those are some helpful ideas. I wrote a number of those down that I'll add to things. Well, let me just mention, going on to point number 5 here, these are just a handful of good Christian books to know. I'll just highlight these as ones that are suggestions. I don't have them all, but I have some of them. Some of you are familiar with this little volume, What is the Gospel? It is an excellent, brief, clear, biblical summary of the gospel. And you never, ever want to take the gospel for granted with anyone or just assume the gospel. And maybe if you're thinking of just starting a discipling relationship with somebody, this might be a great book to go through to just clarify the understanding of the gospel. Related to the attributes of God, which would be both sort of a doctrinal as well as a devotionally oriented book, there's numerous volumes. This one is really a classic, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozier. As you can see, it's a thin book as well. I've gone through this with numerous people, including my kids. But it's a helpful little volume. Each chapter is about 3, 4, maybe 5 pages long, really just an extended meditation on different aspects of who God is, His holiness, His mercy, His authority, His power, His love, and on down the line. It's a really helpful volume. And there's others as well. There's one by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God, which is a helpful volume as well. Related to the church, I don't have a copy of it, but 9 Marks of a Healthy Church by Mark Dever is a helpful book, just considering the nature of the church and the centrality and the place of the church. Then on prayer, I think this is one of the books that Paul might have mentioned last week. Did you mention this book last week? Okay, well, let me mention it. This is a really helpful book on prayer. It's called Praying with Paul. This is actually... Praying with Paul is the updated title, but it's this book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. I think the new book is called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. This is just an exposition of all of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. And he just works through each one of those prayers, like in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians and a few other places, just unpacking what Paul is praying for and then drawing from that points of how we can pray for one another. So that's a really helpful book on prayer. Another book here for spiritual growth, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And Donald S. Whitney has written a lot in the area of spiritual disciplines and our Christian life. He's a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. The title is pretty self-explanatory. It's a little convicting. It's a lot convicting, actually, but very encouraging. And again, even if you're just starting out in a discipling relationship with somebody, this might be one resource to consider to help you both just think about where you're at spiritually and how God would have you to continue to grow. Another spiritual growth book that I think is excellent is The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. He just went home to be with the Lord last year, but is used by God in marvelous ways and written lots of volumes. The book is self-explanatory. It focuses on spiritual disciplines, but puts it all in the context of God's grace and that we have to have a right understanding of the gospel. We have to continually preach the gospel to ourselves, lest pursuing the spiritual disciplines that God has given to us as means of grace to grow, lest they become just legalistic, crushing kinds of things in our lives. So this is a really helpful book among many books. I didn't bring a copy of it, but I put it here in the list. Another book is called The Habits of Grace, which is a newer book. I just am beginning to read it, and it's an excellent volume that kind of follows that same theme. And then this little volume, I think I've maybe mentioned this before, Do More Better on the Matter of Productivity. And this puts every aspect of the work that God's called us to do rightly in the context of good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, I got to read the whole verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved for good works. And the good works that we're saved for is all encompassing of our whole life. And so for those of you who are students, for those of you who are retired, for those of you who are housewives, for those of you who are in any stage of life, thinking about your life in the context of the good works that God has for you, this is a little volume that speaks in that perspective. It's written by Tim Challies, the guy that David Duran referenced earlier. And as it says, just a practical guide to productivity. And really helps you think through priorities, responsibilities, how that fleshes out in terms of schedule and time and resources and all those goodies. So this could be a helpful book to go through with someone as well. On a theological issue related to the Trinity, I read this summer to great delight, just an excellent volume called Delighting in the Trinity. And this would be an example of a book that just focuses on a particular doctrinal area. And again, it's not super long, but it's very rich, very easy to read, but also just very rich. You just want to chew on things. I actually read it twice because I was so compelled by it. Let's see, Systematic Theology. There's a smaller volume that I think can be helpful as an introduction into theology, Systematic Theology, and it's by Wayne Grudem. I didn't bring a copy of it. But it's called Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. And it's a relatively brief volume. You know, it's about as thick as that, that is just introductory. And again, can be very, very helpful. If you want a little bit more advanced, this is a newer Systematic Theology. It's a bit bigger, as you can see. It's over 1,000 pages. Called Biblical Doctrine. This one was edited by John MacArthur and by Richard Mayhew. And you look at something like you get that and you go, well, this is impossible. But you'd be amazed as you get into something, even if you just do a little bit at a time, and even you could go through, I've gone through things like this in the past with some guys, it can be very, very beneficial. And what systematic theology does is as that term describes, it kind of systematizes, organizes different theological truths in a way to try to look at the whole of what Scripture teaches about a particular area of theology. So as I mentioned earlier, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, a systematic theology tries to incorporate all that Scripture teaches to bring together in those things. So this kind of a thing could be something to consider. Another book from a historical perspective, or I mentioned it's listed there, The Unquenchable Flame. I didn't bring a copy of it. But a biography, if you're interested in getting started in Christian biography, this is one of a series of seven books by John Piper. This, I think, is the first one, called The Legacy of Sovereign Joy. The name of the whole series is The Swans Are Not Silent. And what each book is a brief biography of three different people in church history. So there's seven volumes currently, which means there's 21 introductory biographies. And each of the books are about this long. Again, they're not super big, but they're just very helpful biographies. And so this one focuses on God's triumphant grace in the lives of Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. And these can be really, really helpful resources that you can go through with another individual. And again, there's currently seven books. One book I didn't list, but I thought you might be interested in, this would be a great discipling resource. This is called Sooner Century. And it's 100 glorious years of Oklahoma football. And I promise, if you go through something like this with somebody, it will help orient them to God's grace in the state of Oklahoma and the University of Oklahoma. So, okay, sorry, I just had to bring that to throw that in there. Yes. See, David, what'd you just say? You said you've been well discipled. Good job, David. Yes, yes. So, okay, that's just joking, teasing. Point being, there are many, many volumes of books that can be greatly beneficial, and the challenge is not going to be coming up with something. It's going to be figuring out what not to do. And again, thinking about all the other things that we thought about in terms of what would be most helpful for an individual. One thing that is sort of inherent to going through a book with somebody, one thing, I don't think we've talked about it a lot yet in the context of our class, but when you think about a discipling relationship with somebody that you're intentionally discipling, one of the questions that surfaces is, well, how long do we do something like this, you know? Well, with a book, you can have a pretty clear beginning and end if you desire. You know, you can say to somebody, hey, what would you think about getting together and going through this little book, What is the Gospel? I think there's four or five chapters in the book. There's eight. Oh, I have read the book a few times, but there's eight chapters. You can do that as hey, let's get together for 8 weeks and just go through the book, and then that can be it. And that's totally fine. Or you might say, hey, let's do another thing or whatever. And of course, there's other books with other lengths of chapters, but it kind of gives a built-in beginning and end to that particular discipling relationship, at least in a focused way. So those are just a handful of thoughts related to both the legitimacy of using Christian books as well as ways that you might go about doing that. Dennis, did you have your hand up a moment ago, or were you just kind of stretching? Okay, stretching and yawning. So let me ask this question as we move towards wrapping this up. I've argued for the benefits of using good Christian books with those that you disciple, but what might be some of the drawbacks or some of the dangers in using Christian books or other kinds of resources? What might be some of the dangers or drawbacks? Matt? Yeah, and especially with the internet, because you can just find anything and everything that is can be all kinds of.
With that, it's more of a spot area.
Yep. Yep. Excellent. Yep. Great. Excellent. This, Matt, just reinforcing that one of the drawbacks can be error that's available in books. And so just the need to be discerning and be well-grounded and to take advantage of asking church leadership or other more mature believers who may have greater familiarity with things just for their perspective and their understanding. And one of the things we eventually want to do is even have a book cart of well-chosen titles, that would just have such things available. And even what Dave Duran mentioned earlier about going on a website like Challies, where there's some different lists of solid materials that you can choose from. So it's a great point, Matt. Christy. That's an excellent question. The question was, at what point, if you're discipling somebody, if you sense that there's no growth, no responsiveness on their part, at what point do you essentially end that discipling relationship? Yeah, it's a great question. I think it calls for discernment. And, if we're thinking mainly about people within the church body that we're discipling, and we've talked in the past that there's a legitimate place of ministering to and even discipling others who are outside of the local church that we're a part of. Obviously, that has a place, but the majority of our time and effort should probably go towards one another, and helping one another grow in particular areas. So for the sake of clarifying, I'm going to think of it in that context with somebody who's in the church that you're discipling. If there doesn't seem to be growth and all, I think what you have to discern is this the best use of my time? And I think with brothers and sisters who are a part of our local church and who, maybe it's somebody where there's not an overt issue of sin, that would be one thing to have to deal with if clear and explicit sin that they're not repenting from, and that would be one thing. But if it's somebody that maybe they don't seem to be maturing, they don't seem to be as interested, I think there's a place of just graciously ending the discipling relationship, graciously, still having a posture of being available, and communicating love and care and, praying for them and certainly wanting to encourage them. But in terms of where time and energy goes, I think there's certainly a right place. It goes back to the matter, you only have a limited amount of time. And so to invest that time where it's going to be most maximized. So I think with the whole body, we want to be available, and we certainly want to pray for one another and encourage one another. But in terms of where time is being invested, sometimes we have to make those hard decisions of putting it in the best place with someone who seems more motivated. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so, yeah, you have to pray and sort that through, but there is a time where those relationships in a discipling context maybe have to end. Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, Sam. That's a great observation as well, Sam's observation, that can take the place of the Bible. In a lot of ways, it's easier to sit down and read a book than it is to dig into and wrestle with Scripture itself. And so that's a point of care. David. Excellent. Yep. David, just making the point, kind of connected with what Sam said about reading with Bible in hand, not just pen, so that we're discerning. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. To look at Scripture. I think one thing that I've seen, and I know I've been guilty of, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And with no lack of Christian literature, there can easily become the arrogance of knowledge. And to read a book and to know a book doesn't mean necessarily that you're growing in godliness. It doesn't mean that you're growing in humility. And especially, I think, sometimes in the circles in which we live in terms of evangelical Christian circles and with no lack of resources, there's a lot of knowledge that's out there, which means there's a lot of potential for what can puff us up. And the knowledge itself isn't bad. It's what we do with it. But that can be a danger sometimes in reading, that we think if we know some area of theology and we've got it wired and we can argue it up and down and we can destroy anybody who counters it, we can think that we're mature and godly when we may be as far from godliness as could be. And so that can be one danger too, equating knowledge with maturity. It's not necessarily the case. So that would be just a warning, especially just because there's so much stuff that's available. Well, we could probably tease out some other things and think of other things, but this hopefully whets your appetite a little bit. And if you have any further thoughts, questions, feel free to interact with me or with Paul or with any other brother or sister for that matter. I put this quote in the conclusion, just an encouragement from Al Mohler. This little book of his, The Conviction to Lead, is a really helpful little book on leadership. Short, but penetrating little chapters on different character qualities of leaders. And this is on a chapter about the leader being a reader. He says, quote, "Convictions are honed and enriched through reading, especially when that reading is filtered through the kind of worldview analysis that Christian leaders must develop and deploy. The leader learns to invest deeply in reading as a discipline for critical thinking." And he's speaking in the context of leadership. He's not thinking of it particularly as it relates to discipling, but the principle is there. Reading helps us in our critical thinking. And as I've said many times, it helps us understand and apply, when we're thinking about Christian reading, understand and apply God's truth. And so in a discipling relationship, that helps all the more, just in thinking things through and working them out in our lives. So hopefully good encouragements. And with that, I'll close us in prayer and we'll be done. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. And we thank you for your purposes in and through your word, and also the blessing and privilege you've given in the point in history in which we live, where there is such a wealth and such a massive amount of resources that can be of aid and can be of help by way of books, by way of blogs, by way of DVDs and podcasts and all other kinds of resources. And we also recognize that with such a massive amount of resources, that there can be dangers, can seem overwhelming. So pray that you would help us, even as we would make use of such resources, to never do so in a way that would undermine the priority of your word and of our own reading and study and memorizing and meditating upon your word and seeking to apply your word, as well as growing in fellowship and communion with you through prayer. So in all of these things, Lord, may we take advantage of various resources that can be of benefit not only to us, but to others that we would be seeking to disciple. And in all these things, may you be glorified as you would strengthen your people and even provide greater opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel to those who don't know you. So we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the time we've shared around these things today. In Christ's name, amen.